I miss our musical ensemble. It always adds a bit more life during our song service. Strange. Normally it doesn't happen. We have all three away this time, so we just have to rely on Donna on the piano. Lovely flowers here also. I forgot to also mention that following Monday, I also have a pre-feast meeting in Kelowna planning for this year's fall Feast of Tabernacles in the Kelowna area. So that'll be a morning's worth of meetings, and we have at least one American minister coming in to help attend that. Brethren, over the years, we hear the term legalist used fairly frequently as, over the last several years anyway, as kind of a slam against anyone who is seriously trying to please and serve and obey God. Are you a legalist if you keep the Sabbath? Are you a legalist if you're striving to obey the Ten Commandments? Are you a legalist if you pray, if you study your Bible? And again, I appreciated Milton's message. I was talking to him before, and he used to teach university, two-hour lectures, and to condense a message into 12 to 15 minutes is a challenge, but he did it. And encourages us to study the Bible. Are you a legalist if you do that? Are you a legalist if you do volunteer work? Are you a legalist if you fast? Does that earn you salvation through legalism? We know the Pharisees were legalists. They widened their phylacteries. They made long public prayers. They sounded trumpets whenever they gave offerings or donations. They made big things about the exactness of tithing to the exact minute amount. They were stringent in their washings. And they made the Sabbath a burden with their own rules and regulations. They fasted twice a week. And they made sure that everybody knew about it when they did. Was Jesus Christ a legalist? Did Jesus Christ pray? Did he study the scriptures? Did he meditate? Was he a Sabbath keeper? Did he keep God's annual holy days? Well, we know he did. Are we a legalist if we follow his example? I don't think so. A few weeks ago, I gave a sermon on the topic of a spiritual tool that is so vital for our Christian growth and development. I gave a sermon on the topic of prayer. That should be something that's in a Christian's toolbox that is used consistently and regularly. This Sabbath, I want to cover another important tool that God gives us in our walk in this life to strive to reach the kingdom of God and to please God, and that is the tool of fasting. Prayer, fasting, and then another tool certainly would be meditation. But I got lots of experience on this. I did not know much about fasting until I started being called into the knowledge of the truth. And I remember reading an article written by Herbert W. Armstrong, I think this was in a Good News magazine back then, entitled The Plain Truth About Fasting. And I was not attending any church yet. I was just reading the church literature from Vancouver. And I remember going to, we had a summer cottage at Loch Lanon, about 60, 70 miles out of Edmonton. And I fasted for about 3 days. I was just a kid. I asked my dad, we went there for the weekend. I asked, this was summertime. I said, Dad, can I just stay here alone? You know, I like the cabin. He said, sure. He left me out there, and I fasted for 3 days. And that was my introduction to fasting as a teenager. And I became a pattern and a habit that has stuck with me over 40 years. I did some calculating that probably, I can't remember exact times, but just take a ballpark figure. I figure since I was a teenager, I probably fasted about 1 1/3 year of my life, not having ate or drunk for about 1 year and 4 months. I think without that, I probably wouldn't. I would have lost a lot, I think. I would have lost a lot. And I know fasting works. It is energizing, it's invigorating, it keeps you closer to God. It can provide answers. Holman's Bible Dictionary said, fasting is the laying aside of food for a period of time when an individual is seeking to know God in a deeper experience. It is to be done as an act before God in the privacy of one's own pursuit of God. Fasting is to be done with the object of seeking to know God in a deeper way. Fasting relates to a time of confession. Fasting can be a time of seeking a deeper prayer experience, drawing near to God and believing prayer. The early church often fasted in seeking God's will for the leadership of the local church. When the early church wanted to know the mind of God, there was a time for prayer and for fasting. That's from Holman's Bible Dictionary. When United Church of God began, and we incorporated in 1995, we enshrined into our Constitution, I believe at least three times, that fasting is invoked to seek God's will. Also, a Christian is not the only one that fasts. There are many other individuals that fast also. Pagans have associated fasting with penance, with self-denial. The Jewish community regularly fasts on the Day of Atonement, which we do also, and also four lesser occasions, commemorating the siege of Jerusalem, also the time when the walls of Jerusalem were breached, also when the temple was destroyed, and when Gedaliah, governor of Judah, was assassinated. Those are also national days of fasting. First century Judaism turned it into a ritual and public display. Hence the Pharisees, you know, they fasted twice a week. One encyclopedia. The Greek Orthodox Church recognizes 266 fast days per year. I'm not quite sure how they do that. Obviously, there's eating involved too. The main fast of Islam is the 30-day period of Ramadan, where no food is eaten until after sundown. We recognize in God's church that fasting is an important tool, not just on the Day of Atonement, but regularly throughout the year. It should be ingrained in our Christian habits, along with prayer, regular fasting. Let's give some examples of individuals in the Bible who fasted, okay? Let's read in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37 about Anna. Here's a devout prophetess in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, 36 and 37. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. So here was a woman who lived to ripe old age into her widowhood. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She devoted her life to the service of God, primarily through praying and through fasting. And she was a prophetess. The Apostle Paul fasted regularly. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. But he says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings," and notice, "in fastings." Paul fasted regularly. An Old Testament account, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Things were kind of unsettled. Things were in a state of turbulence, in a state of flux in the nation. And they had just come back from captivity. And they were dealing with some heavy issues. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, "When I heard these things," and I don't have to, you can read beforehand what he heard, "I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." That situation drove him onto his knees, and it drove him to a period of fasting in his life. Let's go to the example of Ahab in 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 25. This is King Ahab, who was not a righteous king. In fact, he was pretty bad. He was pretty evil. Because it says in verse 25, "There never was a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Eternal, urged on by Jezebel, his wife." They kind of fed off each other. "He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out from before Israel." But when Ahab heard these words, there were words of rebuke, words of castigation from God. It says he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and he fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." A change in attitude brought about through prayer, through fasting, which led to humility, spared his life and saved the nation at that time tragedy. One man doing that. The people of Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3. If I can find it here. Actually, maybe just to save time, when Jonah walked through Nineveh after he had been spewed out of the whale's mouth, he walked through the city of Nineveh preaching repentance. And the strange thing is that the people listened, they heard, they responded, they began to fast from the king down to the lowest individual in society. And not only that, they even made their animals fast. And because of that, God changed his mind and decided not to destroy the city of Nineveh. Because of what they did through prayer and fasting. Powerful tool to be able to reach God effectively. There's also the account of Queen Esther in the book of Esther, where in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, this was a plot to destroy all the Jews throughout the known world, hatched by a pretty wicked individual. And Mordecai and Esther heard about it. And Esther needed to go talk to the king about it. But you can't talk to the king, even if your husband, unless you're invited. So her advice was to Mordecai and to the Jews. It says, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night and day, I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." She was willing to actually put her life in her hands. But she wanted some backup that came through fasting. Not only herself, but others around her. Famous example of David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. This is when his child was sick. And actually God has smitten the child. 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 and 16. And it says, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted, went into his house, and spent the nights laying on the ground. And for 7 days. And then next verse, the elders of his household stood beside him to get him off the ground. He refused. He would not eat any food with them. On the 7th day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to him. He would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. But then when God gave his answer, the child died. Then he started eating again. But for the sake of his child, fasted for 7 days. God expects it. It's a part of our Christian walk. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, where Christ gave instructions on a lot of things in Christian living, instructions on prayer, but also in that chapter there's instruction on fasting. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Notice he says, he didn't say if, but he says when. He said, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, he said, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that you will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he'll reward you. Our fasting is to God, not to people. It's not to impress people. Then he was asked in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, by John's disciples. They came up and they asked him a question. He said, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't? And Christ had a good answer. He said, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. The purpose of fasting is to draw close to God. They were walking with God during that time. But certainly they fasted afterwards. Why fast? Why should we fast? Lots of good reasons. One of them is to help build our faith. In Matthew 17, in verse 21, he talked about faith to remove mountains or move mountains. And powerful, strong faith. Christ said in Matthew 17:21, this kind does not go out but by prayer and by fasting. To strengthen our faith, we need to exercise prayer and fasting to help build our faith, to strengthen it. We fast to draw close to God, to make right decisions in our lives. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, as he began his ministry, the first thing he did was he went away on his own and he spent time in fasting and prayer. Verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And to resist temptation, we had to draw close to God, and he drew close to God through prayer and fasting. It says, after fasting 40 days and nights, he was afterwards hungry. I bet he was. 40 days and nights. That's a mammoth struggle that he fought over that time period. And he realized that it would take the power that comes through fasting to be close to God, to resist the devil. with that type of a temptation. Acts 13, fasting was done before ordinations to seek God's will, that the right individuals would be chosen. Acts 13, verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and with fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So to seek God's will in that, fasting is involved. We fast for spiritual strength. It's ironic, it's paradoxical that when we're physically weak, which comes as a result of fasting, David said, my knees give way from fasting, my body is thin and gaunt. But as we weaken ourselves physically, we end up strengthening ourselves spiritually. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, concerning a health issue that he had, which he had besought God about on three separate occasions, and it was not taken away. He had to deal with it. It was a burden that he had to bear. But he said to me, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then am I strong. We're the strongest spiritually when we're close to God. And fasting is a wonderful tool. We also fast for others. David in Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35, just like we pray for others, we can fast for others. Psalm 35 and verse 13, it says, yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth, and humbled myself with fasting when my prayers returned to me unanswered. Sometimes we don't get the answers we're seeking. But David was converted. He prayed for, he fasted for, even his enemies. You know, brethren, we have lots of opportunities to do that in God's church. I was going through... I get regular prayer requests all the time on email through the church. And just the last 2 weeks, here's some of the ones that have come. Prayer requests. And these are not just, you know, minor things. These are heavy, serious things. This was put in June the 1st, yesterday, from Stuart Siegel, who is a pastor of Eureka, Red Bluff, California. Stuart Siegel himself is suffering from a kind of a tumor in his brain. But he said, Dave Dunkley is asking for prayers for God's intervention and healing. He will be having a stress test on Thursday, June the 7th, and is very desirous that the results show either God's intervention or information will lead to his recovery. Dave suffers from chronic pain from an accident that left him with severe nerve damage, as well as lifetime spine and bone injuries. His ability to have his neck support his head is really on a very frail and thin line. His mortality really does hang in a delicate state. This one came in on Wednesday, May the 30th, put in by Paul Coleman. Concerning Paul Coleman. Paul Coleman of the Cambridge congregation would like to thank you all very much for your prayers and cards of encouragement. After his last round of chemo in the middle of May for colon cancer, his doctor told him the CAT scan showed everything is normal. He will have another checkup in 3 weeks. Paul reports that during the whole experience, he has not had any pain at all. This has been a blessing from God. This one came in on Friday, May the 25th, concerning Carol Golshan. She's the one who works in a home office. She has been diagnosed with breast cancer. Future tests have also revealed that it has spread to her lungs. And in addition, there is a suspicious spot on her liver. She would appreciate your prayers for her healing and God's intervention. In addition, her husband, Lloyd, is taking the news very hard. They just celebrated their fourth wedding anniversary. They would also appreciate God's guiding hand in the treatment being sought, and a medical care would be effective and appropriate for her condition. This one came in on Thursday, May the 24th, concerning Charles Armstrong. Charles Armstrong of the Morgantown, West Virginia congregation is fighting a battle with prostate cancer, which has transitioned into bone cancer. Currently, he's experiencing pain in his extremities and a lack of strength. Chuck and his wife, Dorothy, would appreciate prayers on his behalf, asking for God's intervention and healing. This one came in on Thursday, May the 24th. Janice Tharp. Prayers are requested for Janice Tharp of the Mobile, Alabama congregation. Janice recently had surgery for breast cancer. The doctors have told her that it is very aggressive form. The doctors will be giving a PET scan to see if it has spread, probably meant a CAT scan, to see if it has spread to other parts of the body. They will also be giving her some strong chemotherapy over the next 3 months. This one came in on May the 23rd. Doyle Smith. Doyle Smith, 84 years old and a deacon in the Greensboro congregation, recently had a stroke, leaving him unable to swallow or walk. He's being fed by a tube in his stomach, and the situation has been complicated with pneumonia and blood clots in his lungs. The pneumonia and blood clots have been cleared up, but the inability to swallow is a very serious thing for long-term recovery. We're asking for brethren's prayers that God will heal and restore his ability to eat. He's mentally in a good frame of mind, but physically he needs God's help to recover. Gary Steves, he's an elder in New Brunswick. We're happy to report he's back in his own dwelling again. He feels much better, and he's been having lots of heart issues to the point where he's collapsed, getting off airplanes and been in hospitals in and out. And getting down to the end here, this is just in the last couple of weeks, May the 16th, Wednesday, May 16th. Mary Ellen Newell, a member of the Cleveland, Ohio congregation, had her fifth brain surgery this morning to continue to treat a brain tumor. Surgeons were generally pleased with the result as there is no spinal fluid leakage and only limited residual bleeding. She still faces treatment in the form of gamma knife radiation. All the tumor is partially wrapped around the carotid artery. She's doing fine overall, and her family appreciates the prayers they know have been made on her behalf. Please continue with them. We have in United, we have a web page that lists current prayer requests. It goes back, not just current, and it gives you updates on it. And it's because of the sensitivity of names and addresses and so on, it is accessed through a username and a password. And because our services are webcast, and I don't want to divulge that, but I'll leave the information at the information table. You can access that. And these are some of the ones on there. Okay. And that's just the last couple of weeks. So if you're looking for reasons to fast and pray for others, there's lots of them. There's lots of them. And all of these are going through what George Wade is going through, and it's Kathy, White Kathy, and the family, what even Ernie went through, what Carl went through, and what Bill. Sometimes you get he had the cancer treatment also. So, just that's one area as far as even fasting, prayer issues, health issues. Also, natural disasters. It should drive nations to their knees. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, God says, 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, He said, "When I shut up heaven so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." So the nation turns to God through prayer, through fasting, through humility. God can reverse that. Here's a proclamation. Hasn't happened too often in any modern nation that I know of. But here's a proclamation by the President of the United States of America. It says, this was made in 1861. "Whereas a joint committee of both houses of Congress have waited on the President of the United States and requested him to recommend a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting to be observed by the people of the United States with religious solemnities and the offerings of fervent supplications to Almighty God for the safety and welfare of these states, his blessings on their arms, and a speedy restoration of peace. And whereas it is fit and becoming in all people at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisements, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and to pray with all fervency and contrition for the pardon of their past offenses and for a blessing upon their present and prospective action. And whereas, when our own beloved country, once by the blessings of God, united, prosperous, and happy, is now afflicted with faction and civil war, it is peculiarly fit for us to recognize the hand of God in this terrible visitation, and in sorrowful remembrance of our own faults and crimes as a nation, as individuals, to humble ourselves before Him, to pray for His mercy, to pray that we may be spared further punishment, though most justly deserved, that our arms may be blessed and made effective for the reestablishment of law, order, and peace throughout the whole extent of our country, and that the inestimable boon of civil and religious liberty earned under His guidance and blessing by the labors and sufferings of our fathers may be restored in their original excellence. Therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do appoint the last Thursday in September next as a day of humiliation, prayer, and fasting for all the people of the nation. And I do earnestly recommend to all the people, and especially to all ministers and the teachers of religion and all denominations, and to all heads of families, to observe and keep that day according to their several creeds and modes of worship, in all humility, with all religious solemnity, to the end that the united prayer of the nation may ascend to the throne of grace and bring down plentiful blessings upon our country. In testimony thereof, I have thereunto set my hand and sealed, caused the seal of the United States to be fixed this 12th day of August, A.D. 1861, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 86th, Abraham Lincoln." And you would think it sounded like it's coming from a church minister in the maybe Church of God. And obviously it did a lot of good, because you look at the effects of it, and the nation was healed, and they did achieve peace. But time of great turbulence. Sometimes we fast also to improve our own health. Anything that God asks us to do is for our own good. And not just is it good for our spiritual well-being, but it's also good for our health. Some people who are not even religious at times will fast for health purposes. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. This is a major chapter on fasting. And regarding health, the health spinoff, it says, with proper fasting, he says, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. We'll get back to Isaiah 58. But again, wise fasting under proper conditions can be beneficial for our health. Fasting never heals. Healing is a miracle from God. It does stop sometimes detoxification. It does speed up the elimination of poisons and toxins. It does give organs a break. And it can help maybe prevent some serious illness as preventative. What are the factors regarding fasting? A spiritual fast is without food or drink. Without food or drink. Why? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 18. When I first started fasting, I didn't know a lot about it, but my first fast was on the Day of Atonement. I didn't eat anything, but I drank buttermilk all day. I didn't know that my dad thought I'd been, had been out to a late party or something the night before. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18. It says, concerning Moses, then once again he said, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread, I drank no water, because of all the sin you have committed, the nation of Israel, doing what is evil in the Lord's sight, so provoking him to anger. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Christ did. I don't recommend you do. That's very unique. Very unique. Acts chapter 9 and verse 8. This is when Saul was called. He says, Saul got up from the ground, and when he'd opened his eyes, he could see nothing. God blinded him for a while. So they led him by the hand unto Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. His first impulse was to start fasting. He says, something serious going on here. Started fasting. It also is a time for extra prayer and study. You're getting away from the food and the food preparation and the food cleanup. And that's the time to imbibe more spiritual food. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel 9 and verse 3. It says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. There's one time where Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. Chapter 10 and verse 2. There's no Bible set time. The only set time is the Day of Atonement, sunset to sunset, 24 hours. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. There's another individual who fasted 40 days, powerful servant of God, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. Elijah. 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. He got up, ate and drank, strengthened by that food. This is marvelous. He traveled 40 days and nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. We've gotten so far away from this that some people think you miss one meal, you're going to die. Yeah? That book I was recounting that I read, The Long Walk, these guys that walk 4,000 miles from Siberia through the Himalayas to India had a minuscule amount of food. Sometimes they went by 7-8 days with no food at all. No food at all. Usually, nowadays, more regular, shorter fasts would be more recommended. When I was in Ambassador College, Rod Meredith would talk about the 36-hour cure. And that's probably the favorite one that I have. You get to fast for about 36 hours. You have supper, 6, 7 o'clock, and then you don't eat anything, you go to bed. That's a nice way to fast when you're sleeping. And you get up. Next day, you don't eat anything. Next day, you go to bed, and you get up the following morning, have breakfast, 36 hours. 36-hour cure. Sometimes we look for instant solution to our problems, you know, like a prescription from a doctor. You know, RX, 36-hour cure. Rip it off, hand it to somebody. Try that. Sometimes, simply from eating a meal, dinner, and then not eating until the next day, dinner time. Sometimes sunset to sunset. Sometimes you might, depending on your circumstances, missing a couple of meals and 18-hour fast. It's up to you. We pick our times. We pick how we do it. It's a personal thing, just like prayer. But during times of trials, it's really important. During times when you're making major decisions, it's really important. Times when you know you need to draw closer to God, it's important. One way I know I need to fast is when coffee doesn't taste any good. I'm not growing up on coffee since I was a kid. And you're just drinking out of the habit. And say, oh, that's been quite, you know, it's been X number of weeks I haven't fasted. And man, you fast, coffee sure tastes good again. Food tastes good. Sometimes when you feel maybe a cold or flu coming on, sometimes that's able to nip it so it doesn't take a hold on you. Anyway, the key is fast consistently, regularly. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:27, he said, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. So it was not a strange thing to fast. Avoid desperation fasting. Avoid just fasting when there's an emergency. Because what does that tell God? Well, you want something. That's the only reason you're fasting, because you want something. I find if I just kind of wait, say, well, when the feeling hits me, then I'll fast. I probably wouldn't fast. You know, because the feeling will never hit you. The thing that works for me is I have to get out of my daytime or look at the calendar and say, I know I got to fast this month. What would be the best day to do it? And I write on there. And then I look at the week coming up. Oh, yeah, I got to fast such and such a date. And then you do it. And then you're glad you did. You have to sometimes force yourself to. Expect physical discomfort. Yeah, your breath won't smell the greatest, maybe, and you might be a little lightheaded. You might even get a headache. It's a private affair. And again, remember what Christ said. Don't put on a show. Don't fast for penance. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5. You know, some people do things for penance. They'll carry the cross Easter Sunday. They'll crawl over glass. They'll rub themselves, make themselves bleed. And some people will just fast for penance too. That's not what God wants. Zechariah 7 and verse 5, he says, ask all the people of the land and the priests. He said, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, so the seventh month would be atonement, but they also have some national fast that I mentioned, for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? You know, don't fast for the wrong reasons. There's a group in the New Testament, they made a vow. They're not going to eat or drink until they kill Paul. Do you think God respects a fast like that? They want to murder one of God's servants, and they're fasting about it. Don't fast to try to manipulate God. That's not the purpose. We do it cheerfully, just like we give offerings cheerfully. That's the part of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19. Zechariah 8 and verse 19. So this is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. I'd like to conclude with a section. Let's go back to Isaiah 58. One of the major chapters in the Bible on it. Isaiah 58. In verse 3, the national conscience is saying, why have we fasted? They say, and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls and you don't take notice? How come? God says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit all your labors. Things don't change. Wicked acts still go on. They fast but continue to sin. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? Acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way. God says, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Right way. Okay, he talked about the wrong way. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. You break every yoke. The yoke that entangles our lives. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Don't neglect your family. Don't neglect your neighbor. Stop sinning. Then he says you do it the right way, and the effects will be beautiful. Verse 8, I read that. And verse 9, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, spreading of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will shine on the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And God will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And then he gets into the millennial passage there. But a wonderful spiritual tool. We are not legalists if we fast. We are following the pattern of righteous individuals from Genesis to Revelation. We're following the example of Jesus Christ. We're in good company. And There are plenty of reasons to fast. We can use it as a spiritual tool. And the reason I bring this out is that we're getting into the summer months, and there are needs. People like George Wade and some of the others that I mentioned. And I would recommend that sometime this summer, is, you know, maybe sometime this month, take some time and just spend some time in prayer and fasting for individuals like Mr. Wade. And you can access a lot more names that are just as serious of problems, and send your petitions, our petitions, up to God. And God hears, and God responds the way He wants to. So, so be it.